As we started last week, moving ahead and moving along with what we call our purpose statement and moving to preaching the word. We're very, very important to preach the word in the local church. Chapter 4 again, notice what he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, we looked at that last week, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now notice what they do. If you don't preach the word, here's what happens. The inevitable result, they will turn away their ears from the what? Truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now fables, that word means fairy tales. Okay? If you were to hear some of the stories that are told today, they're absolutely ridiculous. If you listen and sit down with a man who's a Buddhist and listen what he tells you how the world came to be, what they refer to as the creation story, it's ridiculous. Now, I had one individual tell me, he said, Pastor Tim, how can you believe in this book? And I tried to explain it to him. And he said, you mean to tell me that a talking snake came and told Eve to eat fruit, and when she ate fruit, it brought sin into the world? You believe that? And I thought for a minute, I said, you put it that way, it does sound a little weird. I said, yes. But you think today many people turn away from the truth and turn into fables? It's exactly what we've been talking about. Now again, let's continue in this, I put it part two of our preaching the word. I want to encourage you with this, that understand this. Now I'm preaching to people that know this. You came or you are a part of a church, and you would be if you were out or you moved to another city, you would look for a church, not with entertainment factors, but with doctrinal factors, right? You would go find a church, as all of you have, a church that is solid in doctrine and solid in teaching. Although maybe not the most eloquent, but it is a church that is truly doctrinal. And we try to adhere to that. We try to stick to that. We think about that. Now, as we come back to this, he says, preach the word. Now, Paul knew this because we read in Acts chapter number 9, in verse 20, it says, and straightway he preached. What did he preach? Let's go there, Acts 9:20. I wasn't going to go there, but let's go there because this is interesting. Now, thinking about this, you all that know your Bibles, remember what Acts 9 was. It's the conversion of Paul, isn't it? And he gets through the whole thing. The bright light shines down. Ananias comes, helps him. Nobody believed Paul. They all thought he was an infiltrator. They all thought he was a secret agent getting into the church, trying to wreak havoc as he was supposed to be doing. Notice what it says in verse 20. And straightway he preached what? Christ. In the synagogues, what did he preach about Christ? That he is the Son of God. I like that. He's the Son of God. Now, this is very significant because we must understand that Paul, the whole reason in chapter 8 of Acts, if you recall back, it says he was wreaking havoc upon the church, hailing men and women, or bringing men and women, literally in a cattle car, into putting them on trial and persecuting them. For what reason? One reason. Because they preached Christ was the Son of God. See, Paul didn't have a problem with anything else. And by the way, people of the world, they don't have a problem with your so-called religion. They don't care that you come to church on Sundays. They don't even care if you read your Bible and act like you're holier than thou. What they have a problem with is what? You standing up at work or at school and preaching Christ is the Son of God. That was the main thing. That's why he persecuted him. Because they do not believe still to this day, you know this, the Jewish people, that Jesus is the Messiah. They're still waiting for their Messiah. They're still waiting. We studied some of this on Wednesday night. Their Messiah has not come yet. They're still waiting. And if you bring up Jesus Christ, they'll literally spit on the ground. And you go, what was that for? You know, that's their show of disrespect. He was not the Messiah. He was a good teacher and a good man, but he wasn't the S-O-N of God, right? That's what they believe. But Paul straightway, notice what it says, preached. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said what? Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This is very Christ. From this point on in your Bible, you will hear extensively about this individual called Paul, right? You will read about him planting churches and starting churches and all that he goes through. And then we fast forward to 2 Timothy, where our text is this morning. And this is the very last letter that he writes before they cut his head off. And he says, Timothy, I want you to know I fought a good fight. I finished my course with joy. The example set to Timothy, as we read last week, but Paul says, as I showed you in Acts 9, Timothy, I immediately, or the word straightway, I went and preached that Christ is the Son of God. And I want you to follow suit with that. It later says that Barnabas declared how he boldly preached the word. If you stand up for Christ and preach the word, if you stand up and herald out the truth to the people around you, I'll tell you something, it becomes very lonely. You get real isolated because you don't have a lot of friends. If you stand up for the things of God, you're not going to be real popular. And Paul was hated by everybody, including the early church, except for this fellow Barnabas comes along, son of consolation, the encourager he's called. We should all try to be in a Barnabas from time to time. He says, Paul, I believe you. You do? Yeah, I believe you. He would go on to be a very good friend of Paul's. There's a warning given to us. We saw this last week. Paul says, woe if I preach not the gospel. He says there's a caution. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, unless I preach to others and I don't do what I preach, he says, I would become a castaway. The Greek word adokimos means literally disqualified for service. If I preach one thing and do another, I'm disqualified. That's what he says. I'm one that's cast away. I'm one that's abandoned on an island, if you will, and so on and so forth. So we saw last week what to preach. The word was what to preach. This week, I want to really hone in on how to preach. How to preach. Go with me to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Again, I want you to see this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this is one of the earlier churches in the New Testament at Corinth. Now, Corinth was a very wicked city. We know that. It was a large city. It was a port city. And I said last time, but port cities tend to be a little bit more raunchy. You know, you got people coming in and out of that port a lot, and there's a lot of bad things that go on. And Corinth there was a very wicked city, and the church he planted ended up being a very disorganized church. Now, notice chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he says. Now, we saw the what to preach last week, which was the word, W-O-R-D. How to preach this week, this is what Paul clarifies. And I, brethren, now he's speaking to the church, when he says brethren to the church. When I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, he said, I determined in myself not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Meaning, I came to know your salvation. I want to know you're saved. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, notice my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Isn't that good? Paul says now how to preach. He says, I came to you not eloquent. I came to you not this mighty, powerful person. I came to you basically fear, trembling. But he says, I wanted you to see the demonstration of the Spirit, the power of the Lord within me. We preach the word, maybe not with all the right words all the time, maybe with not all the right attitude and spirit all the time, but we try and strive to preach with the Spirit. You heard the story of the four pastors that got together and they met at a coffee shop and they sat down as they did on a quarterly basis and they tried to encourage each other. And they sat down and said, well, the first pastor said, brothers, I got to confess some sin to you. And they said, go on, brother, go on. We're here for you. He said, I've been struggling with alcohol. I've been drinking every night. I just don't know what to do. They said, that's okay. Confess it to God and we're here for you. We'll pray for you. The second pastor, he said, you know what? Now that you said that, I got to confess something too. I've been having trouble with women. He said, boy, there's some ladies in the church and I've just been after them and I've had bad, wicked thoughts. And it's okay, brother, confess it. We're here for you. We're here for you. The third pastor says, well, now that you're all confessing, I got to confess something too. He says, I have a problem with stealing. I've been taking money out of the offering plate at church and I've been going and using it to buy things I shouldn't. And they all stop and look at the fourth pastor and he's just sitting there very quiet. They said, well, brother, what's up with you? He said, oh, nothing. They said, oh, come on now. We're all confessing. We're all being clear. He says, okay, fine. He says, my problem is gossip and I can't wait to go tell everybody. Be careful who you tell, right? Be careful who you confess to. He said, listen, we don't come with all these great, we're not perfect people. But he says, when I came to you, I declared this. Now notice the how. How? There's two words I want you to see here. In the Bible, it puts these words like this on purpose. Remember this. When you're reading through a portion of the scriptures, always find the words that start with the same letter. Very interesting. Notice the two E words here. Excellency of speech. And secondly, what? Enticing, verse 4, words. He said, I didn't come with excellency of speech, perfect speech, without fault, without fail, without flaw. And I didn't come with enticing words. That word enticing, the Greek word there, means literally to persuade people or to be persuasive. Okay, you're enticing them. Now the question is, how do we know when someone's preaching the truth and when someone's preaching with enticing words and excellency of speech to deceive us, by the way? Remember what we read in 2 Timothy 4? He says they'll come and they have itching ears and they turn people from the truth unto fables. And he gave us the book, didn't he? Any job you have, there's always a manual. Well, at least some jobs. Sometimes maybe some of you question, is there a manual around here? Because this place is disorganized. I mean, this place is messed up. There's always a manual of some kind. There's always something you're supposed to follow. And some arrogant boss will come and reprimand you and then say, well, you're supposed to know that. We have a book that we follow. And here's the wording. We fact check everything. F-A-C-T. Fact check everything we hear. Now, most Christians today, none of you, most Christians are very lazy and they will not fact check what they hear and what they listen to. And they'll just let anything. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, be very careful, not that you be swayed with every wind of doctrine that comes your way. Little breeze over here. Hey, we should follow over here. Oh, no, he says, you know the doctrine. You know the truth. We can fact check everything by the word of God. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, enticing words of man's wisdom. There's been men throughout history that you scratch your head and question, how can people follow these people? I mean, you go back to the 70s and 80s. There was a man that got 850 people to drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. How many remember Jim Jones? 800 people! To drink Kool-Aid. And by the way, they stood in line, filled a cup, drank it, immediately began to writhe in pain on the floor. And the guy behind them goes, fill her up. Crazy, right? How? How? Excellency of speech and enticing words. If you ever listen to some of his messages, you can find them on YouTube and other things. Jim Jones, excellent orator, phenomenal. He would say things and speak things and they would go, wow. Usually he finds the down and outer people that are looking for some kind of leadership. As people come to this church, maybe look for the same thing, what happens? Then they hear me preach and hear the word and they go, oh no, he's not it. Nah, not him. It's the word of God. You can manipulate people. You can tell people anything you want to tell them. And if you don't have a manual for them to fact check, they'll believe it. You have a man by the name of David Koresh. Remember him? How many remember this guy? Out in Waco, Texas. You ever been out to Waco, Texas? There is literally nothing in Waco, Texas. He goes out there and they buy a small house, basically, and they build it, make it into a big compound and have a bunch of acreage out there. He started out preaching really well. I mean, he started out preaching the Word of God. As I said this before, he had a vast majority of the Bible memorized. And he would stand up and just quote it and people go, wow. Well, he began to get real weird. And he began to say things like, I might be the Messiah. Now, right then, people ought to stand up and go, have you ever been talking to somebody and mid-sentence you realize they're a little bit off? You know, I was taking a guy home one time, picked him up from church and brought him home. And he started talking and I said, man, this guy's he's pretty sharp. And then he started saying some really weird things. And and the light bulb went on and I said, okay, he's not all there. And he starts saying weird stuff. And he starts saying that, you know, the Lord just gave me a revelation last night as I was in bed. And he told me that I should have all of your wives and I should have all of your little girls. And so every night you need to start bringing me your girls and they'll be sleeping with me in my room. Uh-uh. No. Every father in here would say, no, we'll have a little meeting. I'll come in your room at night and we'll have a little meeting. And I'll give you a knuckle sandwich right in the snot box. Amen. He's a creep. He's a pervert, by the way. Every false leader, you will find this, at some point becomes a pervert. Have you seen that? At some point. I'll be careful what I say. We do have some little ones here. How did he get these people? By the way, when the FBI and ATF came and raided the place and started to handle business. People don't agree with what they did, and we know that, how it went down. But there was a lot of people, they with bullhorns said, come out, come out. A lot of people came out. But did you know hundreds of them stayed inside? And they, when they found the dead bodies after the place was burned to the ground, they found him in the fetal position, curled up in his office by himself, like a little, you know what, right? And all the kid, little babies and kids and mamas are all hurled over here, burned up. That's not a leader. How did he get them to follow? How do you get thousands of people to follow your sick, perverted, twisted mindset? These people refused to fact check what he said with the Word of God. It's not rocket science today. It's not rocket science. The problem is you refuse to open this book up at home and you refuse to study this book. And that's why things are falling apart. That's why you have trouble as a parent. That's why you have trouble in your marriage. That's why you consistently screw up as a person because this book is closed. Now think about this. We think about men throughout history. Enticing words. They persuade people with the words they think about. Charles Manson came in 1969. You ever studied this guy? What a fruitcake. I watched a little bit of his documentary. The guy was born to a prostitute. The mom refused to raise him, sent him off to a boys' school at about 6 years old, let the government raise him. He himself said in interviews that the boys' homes consistently raped him and took advantage of him and molested. And so by the time he's a teenager, he goes out, commits his first crime, gets arrested, spends most of his early years in prison, gets out of prison in 1967. By 1969, he's back in prison. Only less than three years, he was out of prison. How did he get a bunch of young people in 1969, the summer of 69? How many were around in 69? Were you around then? Many of you are. You remember those days. How did he get these young people to follow him? And by the way, he didn't do any of the dirty work, did he? He didn't commit any of the murders, at least he said he didn't. He sent three or four of them down into the San Fernando Valley and down then into Beverly Hills, and they murdered all those people. Enticing words, excellency of speech. It's amazing to me how people will stand at a concert in line for hours on end to hear Post Malone and all these other wackos. These people that blatantly and openly reject the things of God. They blatantly and openly reject what God has to say. I want to say under this point here that there's a person coming, lastly, that is like Charles Manson, that is like Jim Jones, that is like Nimrod, who gathered people together to build, what, a tower up to heaven. And his name is going to be Antichrist. Now, that's not his name. We don't know his name yet. He's not revealed himself. But the title's given in the Bible called the Antichrist, opposed Christ, against Christ. And he'll stand up and guess what he says? The thing that boggles my mind as we studied this on Wednesday night, the vast majority of the population of the world will come and follow this person. How? Excellency of speech and enticing words. And he will say, I have a remedy to all of our problems. I think we should come together in world peace. And for the first time in human history, there will be world peace under his leadership. But here's something interesting that he does. He goes into the temple at Jerusalem and he sits down in the temple and he starts to say things that are very strange. And he says, listen, I'm bringing world peace and I love the Jews and I love the Gentiles. I love the Arabs and we're all going to get along. Oh, and by the way, I'm the Messiah. And by the way, I speak for God. And he will sit in the temple according to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and say what? He will sit as God speaking the words of God. Do you know there's an individual right now alive who is called the vicar of Christ? Vicar means mouthpiece for God, means God speaks through him to humanity. Do you know who the vicar of Christ is? The P-O-P-E, Pope. And people will bow and kiss that man's ring, and they just want to touch him. Now, I don't know what you believe about the Pope, but I'll just be adamant because this is what we believe. We do not believe the Pope is the vicar of Christ, okay? He's a fraud. Now, I don't know what you believe about it, but you ought to study your Bible, okay? That place, that church, has done more to hurt and murder God's people. I know you may not agree with that, but we believe. Listen, he's not the vicar of Christ. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 says, I can now boldly approach the throne of grace to find help when I need it, to find grace when I need it, to find mercy when I need it. I need mercy and grace and forgiveness every day of my life. And I can boldly approach the throne of grace. It's not timidly and we, Lord Jesus, sorry to bother you. I know you're busy. Was it boldly? Lord, it's me. He says, I've been waiting for you. I've got problems. He says, oh, I know. I've got issues. I know. Trust me. We boldly approach. You and I must understand this today. As Paul says, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of man, although he could have. We read in Philippians of all that Paul's pedigree. Paul preaches and teaches how that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was circumcised the eighth day. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a wise man. By the way, Paul knew at least 4 or 5 languages. He would go to different towns and speak the language and preach in their own language. He was highly intellectual. He was a Jew of a Jew. And yet, the most proud Jew to ever live was sent to the Gentiles. I like that. Okay, you're proud with that? Lord says, I'll send you over to the Gentiles whom you hate. And he says, I didn't come to you with that. I came to you with what? The demonstration of the Spirit. The enticing words of man's wisdom. He says there again in 2 Timothy, he says what? They will come and tickle your ears. They will come and give you something that you like. Now, if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice verse 5, that your faith, underline your, should not stand, that's confirmation, that's trust, in the wisdom of men, but in the what? Power of God. Power of God. Your faith, if it's put in man, will fail. Your faith, if put in society, will fail. You like how somebody speaks and teaches and preaches, but you never hear doctrinal things. You never hear convicting things. You ought to be careful. Your faith. Let me continue because we've got to wrap it up here. We see that there is opportunities all around us. But until we stick to the Bible, if we deviate from the Word, when a minister begins to deviate from the Word, he becomes nothing but a miser. Means he's just fiddle-faddle, doesn't do anything, just juggles. That's all he is. He's just entertaining. And if you have a man stand up and tell you that you're good, Jesus loves you, you can do it, your best life is now, just keep going, everything's good. That's good. I need that encouragement. But also I want to know what the Bible says. Excellency of words. I remember back years ago, I was given the great privilege of teaching the junior church. And I miss those days because those kids, they'd listen to anything I said. They'd laugh at all my jokes. They paid attention. And now look where I am. No, you said, Brother Tim, you got to step it up, man. We're falling asleep. And I remember those days. Oh, I loved those days of junior church. And pastor came to me, who I was working for at the time, and said, Brother Tim, I want you to take the kids during the main service time and teach them in junior church. I said, yes, sir. And we always had a good time. But I had to use some excellency of speech in there, man. I had to get them riled up and get them going. And I remember we had all kinds of weird days. I said it before, we had all kinds of weird days. We had Sardine Sunday. How many like sardines? Two of you? Good, brother. And how many put anchovies on their pizza? No? Miss Aubrey, do you ever have those orders? She has to put those on the I can't do that. We had Sardine Sunday. And it's always the little girls who are the bravest. The boys would sit on the front. I said, how many can eat 3 sardines this morning? You get a giant candy bar. The boys in front, oh, easy money. That's fun. And the first little boy, I remember, he came up, boy. And I said, now you got to hold it up and you got to put it in your mouth. We got to watch you. And then you got to open your mouth to show us that you ate it. He did the first one. Didn't even get it half. He started chewing it and started. So I'm like, get the trash can. And the first time we did something like that, the kid, he all over the carpet. And pastor said, Brother Tim, can I have a meeting with you? I said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Tim, what happened? I said, well, we had this and he was supposed to eat a bunch of, what was it? Oh, it was sauerkraut. And he said, uh-uh. He said, don't do that anymore. I said, yes, sir. Sorry. We had to clean it up. And I got the trash can out. Well, a little girl in the back, she came up, boy. And she went 1, 2, 3, ate all 3 of them. Hey, man, all right. Those were the good days, man. They would do anything that we told them to do. And I hope they got the gospel, Lord, please. I hope they received the truth. I think about that. And one pastor said today that we've actually turned the main service into a junior church with our churches today. If you think about it, it's become a glorified junior church, hasn't it? I mean, it's a bunch of woo, jumping around and having a good time. And, you know, I'm not against worshiping the Lord in that manner, but I'm just saying that there's a lot of the stuff going on today that's just basically glorified junior church. But we need the preaching of the Word, not with enticing words. Now, let's go, if you will, and continue in chapter 2 and go down. Oh, let me see here. Verse 12, down to verse 12, because I want you to see here, he clarifies who to preach to, or the people that will be there listening. There's only 3 types of people in this world. Only three. And I'll wrap it up here. There's only 3. Number 1, there's the natural man. Now, the natural man is the unsaved man. It's called unregenerate. That's why he's natural. He's not been regened by the Holy Spirit. He's not saved. The second person is the carnal individual. Carnal or carne is where we get the word, you know, flesh or meat. He is a saved person, but he walks after the flesh. And thirdly, we have the spiritual person. Notice what he says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, remember last week we said, Paul says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. They laugh at it. That's what he says. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Notice chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as in spiritual, but as in a carnal, even as unto babes or babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal, walk as men. Now, this is clarification. Paul says you're going to preach to primarily three people. You're going to preach to carnal people, saved, but they walk after their flesh. They're not walking in the spirit, spiritual or natural. Now, I want to say this morning. We must be very careful about not becoming carnal people. Now, I emphasize number one. If you're a natural person, you can't receive the things of God. They're foolishness to you. You don't listen. You don't pay attention. You find the Bible boring. You despise coming to church, etc., etc. You might want to check your heart and make sure that you're saved. Now, it's not always going to be peachy keen and lovely, and I love, you know, serving the Lord and everything's great and grand. No, but you do know this. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Have you been persuaded yet? Not enticed, persuaded that he's able. Okay? But notice this. The carnal individual is the one, by the way, I want to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. I always got to say that. The door is always open for that, by the way. Anytime, any place, anywhere. You call, you text, you let me know, I'm there. Let me know, okay? I'll be there. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Number two, the carnal person is the one, notice what he says in chapter 3, I had to speak unto you as carnal. You're saved, but carnal. Now, this is where the vast majority of Christians resides. This is where I have to keep myself out of, often falling back, drifting back. The word backsliding comes to mind. Into a carnal state of being, to a carnal. I'm seeking after the carnal. Paul says to Timothy, be careful about that. When I preach to these people, they had to be fed with milk. And again, a carnal Christian sits under the Christmas tree like this on December 25th. Gimme, 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 gimme. Did you pay for the gifts? No. Did you go out? Did you work for them? No. Gimme, 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 whatever you, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's what a carnal Christian. A babe in Christ is one that cries when they feel the slightest bit of hunger. They throw a fit when they can't get their way. When pastor asks them to do something and they throw a fit. Well, I've always done it this way. Well, at my last church, we used to, why aren't you still there? Right? Why are you here? You know why? Because they asked you to leave. No, I don't know the case, but you think about now, what? That's the baby in Christ. Well, they hurt my feelings and I don't like the way they talked to me. And I don't like the way Brother Adam looked at me in his class. And I don't like the way Brother Tim talks and how he, and that's true on my part. But really, I mean, people are that way, and that's how we have to be very careful. He says, you're babes in Christ. You're carnal. You're carnal. Let me ask you again this week. I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news, but again, God is a God that loves you. If you're one of His children, He will chasten you. Chastening is not fun. I had to spank one of the kids last night, one of the little ones. I don't like doing that. I hate it. As a parent, a grandparent, I don't like doing that. And by the way, it's okay to spank your kids. Amen? Amen. Okay, thank you. I don't like that. It bothers me. It grieves me. I don't feel comfortable doing it. And often we'll do it out of anger or we'll do it out of spite or frustration. But God will judge us. God will chasten us if we're truly a child of God. God will bring conviction. Number one in the child's life, if you're living in a carnal state, He will bring conviction by the Holy Spirit. Conviction is the grace of God being shown to you. The conviction says, Tim, stop it. And I feel that. But I do it anyways. He says, stop it. That's not going to be good for you. That's going to harm you. It's going to mess up your marriage. It's going to hurt your kids. And I keep doing it. If the conviction doesn't set in as a parent, you say, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop. And they keep running into the road. and here comes an 18-wheeler. They don't listen. What do? You run out as fast as you can, and if you have to tackle that kid and possibly hurt them as you fall on top of them on the gravel, it would be better than them getting hit by the truck, right? I mean, that's a little graphic, but that's what he said. There's the conviction. If you don't heed the conviction, the chastening hand of God. Now, then he says in Hebrews, if you aren't chastened, you are bastards. That's a Bible word. Don't get weird. It means you don't have a father, okay? A father. If you're not chastened or disciplined of God, then you are not one of His. I talked to somebody, I live this way and I love that. Just really bad lifestyle. I mean, really wicked lifestyle. And then he says, but I know I'm saved. I didn't say anything because I know he would have got upset, but I should have. It was a family member. And I said, in my heart, I said, no, you're not saved. No, you're not. You're deceived. You are deceived, brother. You are messed up. That's true. Now think about it. He says, you're a babe in Christ. And one of the saddest statements, he says, yet now are ye still carnal. There's no repentance. There's no getting right with the Lord. By the way, God's hand and door is always open. There's never wait on the door of God's office. Come back later. Be back soon. It's always open. You come to Him today, Lord, please forgive me and help me, God. I want to be right with You. And I want You to bless my life and my family and my spouse. I need Your hand upon me. And then notice here, the spiritual. He says, Timothy, you're going to preach to three people, and one of them being the spiritual person. And oh, how preachers love to preach to spiritual people. Oh, it feels good. I love it. Because you can preach to them and they agree. I preached to one church a while. This was a couple years ago. And I preached and I made a statement and the whole church went, amen. And I went, I like that. So I made another statement and the whole church went, amen. One fellow on the front, praise the Lord, preach it, brother. I said, I kind of like that. And I didn't even say anything very good. And I like to preach to people that know the Lord, like you folks, by the way. I love to preach to people that live for the Lord. I love it that several of you came in today and said, Brother Tim, I want to tell you what I read this week. Brother Tim, did I tell you what God did this week? Did I tell you how He answered a prayer? Did I tell you how He spoke to me through His Word? I love that kind of stuff because it stirs me up and gives me more fuel in my fire to keep going. And I pray today that you're serving God and being faithful to Him. He says, Timothy, you have those people. Oh, I must stop there. I must stop. He says, be careful. Number one, fact check everything you hear. Take the Bible and know the Bible. You ought to know the Bible. You ought to study the book. I say it so often. I sound like a broken record. I know that. The problem is, you're not. I had one person tell me, Brother Tim, you always say read the Bible. Why do you always say the same thing? And anytime someone says that I know something, they're probably not reading the Bible. Why do you always say that? Why do you always talk about praying? Why do you always talk about living a holy life or trying to? Probably not living it, right? We think about this now. There was a man, and I'll end here, many, many years ago, many decades ago, and he was a ordained Catholic priest, and he began to preach the Word. And in these days, during the Dark Ages, primarily, that the people could not understand Latin, and only the educated priests of the church could read Latin, and that's what the Scripture was in at the time. And so they would have to interpret the Bible to the people. Now, if you understand and know that the people don't know what you're reading, you can make anything up. And that's exactly what they did. And they told the people, listen, you don't want grandma and grandpa and little Sonny Jim who are sitting in purgatory to go to hell, do you? No. Then you better give to the church to get them out of purgatory. And boy, they'd come and just pour the money in these poor people that had nothing. And all they had was a few coins that they worked for to feed their family. They took what they were going to feed their family with and threw it in the offering plate. For the Catholic Church, or for the mother church, they call it. Anyways, this priest, he started to preach and he started to read the Bible for himself and really think about it. And he started to read it and he started to preach the Bible to the people, just what the Bible said. He didn't ad lib to it. And thousands of people started to gather around his little, where he was, that little convent, that little place that he was ministering in. And it got back up to the hierarchy of the church, to the cardinals and others. And they came to see what was going on. They said, Brother John, what are you teaching? He said, I've just been preaching the Bible and you'd be amazed. People are getting saved. They love the Lord. And before he could finish, they cut him off and said, you're preaching heresy. He said, no, I'm just preaching the Bible. I'm just telling people what the Bible says. They said, no, we'll tell you what to preach. You don't tell them what the Bible says. Are you crazy? We'll have a revolt. And he says, okay. And for a time, he shut up and didn't say much. He preached whatever they told him to preach, but he couldn't handle it. He couldn't hold it in any longer. And he got so restless, he got up and he started preaching the Word again. And so they came back and said, what's going on? He told them the same thing. They said, you do it again. you're going to have, there's consequences to it. This man's name was John Huss. You've ever read his story before. He began to preach again, and so on and so forth, and they went through a trial. They went through all these things. They put him up in the box and literally condemned him to death for simply preaching the word. And they tied him up to a post and put a bunch of hay under his feet and lit his feet on fire. And as the flames were coming up his body and began to choke him, he made a statement out loud for all to hear. He said, "What I preach with my lips, I now seal with my blood. What I preach with my lips, I now seal with my blood." Isn't that amazing? He said, "I'll preach the word. I'll preach it. It's not up to me. It's not what I have to say. It's not what I come up with. It's what the word says." And Paul says, "I didn't come to you with these excellency of speech, these eloquent words. I came with what? That your faith should stand in the power of God, that you would see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit within me." Is this not Paul, they said in Acts 9, that condemned us? Is this not Paul that went around and tried to take us to prison and haul us into jail and murdered our babies? And as we stood beside him and watched him as he arrested us, and that's him. And he says, "If I come to you in any other form, with any of my own wisdom, you'll think that I'm a fraud or what he says is a castaway. So therefore I come to you with what? God's Spirit." Does your power, does your wisdom rest in the Spirit? Does your faith stand in the wisdom of man or in the power of God? In the power of God. As this man was burned at the stake for simply preaching the word, and he said, "I now seal with my blood." Meaning, I'm ready to preach. Paul says to Timothy, "I'm now ready to preach, not only to this people, but if I'm ever released from prison, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm ready to preach to those out in the distant countries also. I want to preach the word." Today for you, you may never stand behind a pulpit and preach a message, but you with your life. It's often been said that our message whispers and our life shouts. My message whispers, my life shouts. Okay, Brother Tim, let's see it in you first. Okay, let's see it in you. Let's see it in your family. Let's see it where you are. And that's so true. We have a word we can follow. And I want to encourage you with this. Get to know the book that you may know the truth and you may not be persuaded with enticing words of man's wisdom. Amen and amen. Lord, thank you for this morning and your grace to be here. I do pray for your help. Lord, as we look at the word of God, as Lord, time fleets by, Lord, it seems, and our lives are so rapidly moving, we pray for your help. We thank you for a word we can trust, for the word of God that we can literally fact check anything we hear with. We thank you for your truth. I thank you for our church, Lord. Good people, solid, godly people that love you are striving every day, every week to serve you. Help us, Lord, to do it this week again. In Jesus' name.